here. So our theme is good works, and you guys were in Titus chapter 3. For our time together, we're going to be in Ephesians 2, so if you'd like to turn there, that'd be just fine. We'll be there shortly. And as always, the text is in your bulletin, or you can follow along on the wall, or if you have your own word, then that's good. It'll be right there, all right? But we always like to talk first, so we're going to share a thought we're going to call the handiwork of God. So I just want to ask you, what is something that you've created that demonstrates your handiwork? You would say, this is my handiwork. You don't have to boast. We're not bragging. I'm just asking. Ma'am? County cross-stitching? Yes, ma'am? I'm a cross-stitching? Okay. So you can do that kind of thing? Yeah, I just don't have patience for that. By hours? Yeah. Yeah. Just cross-stitching. Huh.
Years ago, Corey, I built a water gun. Probably the best piece of work ever turned out. Even I didn't say so.
Speaking of that, I see the cross. There's a cross on the wall. Yep, that's the handiwork of Mr. Tiller. Yeah. Anybody else made something? You'd say it's quilting. Yes, ma'am. That's kind of a tag team effort sometimes, isn't it? You guys have worked together to create all sorts of quilts for friends and family members and babies and all sorts of things there. So, pies. Yeah, seen handiwork there. Is that right? Yeah, it sounds like it. Was that a Christmas present? Yeah, that's really cool. Yes. There was one of the girls' birthdays, and they wanted a Barbie doll cake, and they wanted the cake to be this big puffy dress. And so we stuck the... Well, I didn't. Stephanie put the doll in the cake, and then she built this dress around it out of cake, and it's all decorated like a dress. And I think the doll was kind of like... But it was a masterpiece. We have photo evidence. Oh, really? Yeah. So lots of handiwork, right? All sorts of things that we've put our hands on that we would say, hey, that demonstrates, that's me, okay? That's me. So handiwork can come in all different shapes and sizes, but it's the product of a person's efforts and their actions. Now, usually, I think one of the reasons we're probably a little shy or just kind of concerned to say anything is because when we think of handiwork, we think of something very well done, right? And that is true. But handiwork can also be just things that reflect us. And so here's a few things that I think of when I think of handiwork. One of those things is I think of the word skill. Think of a skill. So somebody who's demonstrating handiwork has a skill in a certain area. So if that is in like painting, have you ever seen a beautiful painting and you went like, I could never, how do they do that? I mean, it looks like it's almost moving and it's just paint. Or you look at architecture and you're just amazed. And we have family members and friends who come to St. Louis who've never seen the arch before, and when they see it, they're just blown away. Like, that is amazing, right? I mean, just the architecture, the handiwork there is impressive. We see people, you know, maybe you wrap yourself, like we've said here, in an afghan or a quilt or something that somebody's made, and it just reminds you of their handiwork. And so there's woodworking, there's metalworks, all sorts of things. People can be crafty in technology and all sorts of wonderful things that we enjoy. So I think of skill. And that comes in many different shapes and sizes. I also think it reflects a person's personality. And so you can kind of see the person in the design, right? And so if it's a painting or if it is something that has been handmade like that, it makes you go, wow, I can see their sweat, or I can see their personality, or I can see their desire coming out in their work there. And another thing I think of handiwork is just the last part of that word. It's work, isn't it? I mean, handiwork is just not sitting around doing nothing. Sometimes we'll make comments like, hey, you're doing a fantastic job holding that recliner in place, right? You're making sure that it's not moving anywhere. And so thank you for sitting there hours upon hours on end, right? That's not handiwork, though, right? So sometimes handiwork implies the idea that it's going to be work. There's going to be blood, there's going to be sweat, and there may even be some tears. And so in all sorts of things, I hear you guys talking about cooking, so we're talking about things that are hot where you can burn yourself, creating things out of wood where you can use tools that are going to cut yourself, or sewing or stitching, poking yourselves with needles, right? So there's all sorts of things that could bring about pain, but you continue to strive through. Usually when we think of handiwork, we think of somebody had the desire and they had the will to see it through. So there was something about the end result that they said, it's worth it to me to put the work in. It's worth it to me. Now, for me, it's not worth it for me to put the work in to try to quilt or to try to build a waterbed or to try to cross-stitch or make an afghan or bake. I just can't do that stuff, so it wouldn't be worth it. But where there is skill, where there's the ability, that person says it's worth the hard work and effort because I know what it's going to produce. And so we see that exact idea here in the handiwork of God. God has the ability to shape anything that he wants to. He's got the skill, and in it we see his personality, we see his thoughts, we see his desire, and we also see his work. And what he says is, the end result is worth the effort. The end result of who you are becoming and who I'm becoming is worth the blood, sweat, and toil of God. And we'll see that today from Ephesians chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to turn there. We're going to find Paul here, as we've been dealing with Paul here recently, and you have been in your morning studies as well. But he's trying to remind us of what we have received when we receive Jesus. And what we'll see here today is he's going to address that as being a handiwork or a masterpiece made by the hands of God himself. So Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to go verses 1 through verse 10, okay? All right, so let's go. And he says, And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so here he's saying is, there's no difference in you than anybody else who you once were. Right, he starts out there in verse 1, says, that's who you were, but you've been made alive. Okay, now verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here specifically today, we're going to work through verse 10. And we're going to pull a few things from this that relate to the handiwork of God in shaping us into the people that he has always desired and destined us to be. And so three things we'll note as we progress this morning. If you'd like to follow along in your bulletin, as always, you can. But we'll work here quickly. So initially, as God's handiwork, we are saved, and we are saved by grace in him alone. And so our salvation is entirely through grace alone. And so we've outlined some of the abilities that we have in this room, right? Some of you in this room can sing, right? Some of you in this room can play an instrument of some sort, maybe a harmonica or a piano or a guitar or the radio, whatever. We play it well. Some of us have the ability to dance. Anybody have the ability to dance? All right, so some of you can move, all right? We've got all sorts of abilities. We can start. We can create. We can diagnose. We can treat. We can cook. We can earn. The list could go on and on here this morning. We could fly. We can sail. All sorts of great things that God has given us the ability to do. But the one ability that God has not given us is the ability to save ourselves. So out of all the amazing things that we can experience on this planet through which God has gifted our hands, the one thing we desperately need, we have no power to bring about. And so back in verse 10 here, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start, just break this verse down in ABC. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus." We are God's handiwork, and we're noticing here specifically the created part in Christ Jesus. Now, everybody in a real general sense is the handiwork of God, right? Everybody has been fashioned in the image of their creator. However, Paul here is writing very specifically about salvation. And so that phrase, created in Christ Jesus, is a picture of that salvation that's taken place in those who've placed faith in Jesus. And so here he says, salvation is entirely the work of God. Entirely the work of God. You believe that? Has nothing to do with anything we could ever bring to the table. It's entirely the work of God, and he outlines that in some verses. A couple of these we've read here. We'll reread. One of these you read probably in your morning studies. So let's go. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And Titus said it this way in Titus 3, 5. He saved us. Who? He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So very simply this morning, Christ is the only source of salvation, and he's the only way to being saved. And so let's progress this kind of backwards a little bit. From the very beginning of time, God knew that we would sin, right? From the very beginning of time, God knew that we would sin, and God knew that he loved us too much to let us die in our sin, and so he was going to provide the way for us to be redeemed. And so God sends his son, Jesus. And so all of this is the work of whom? God, okay? God knew, God sent, or God gave, God died, God resurrected, so then God could give us life. That's all God. That's all him all day. And so he is the one who's demonstrated that grace is only by Jesus, only from Jesus, and salvation is only in his name. Acts 4:12 states it this way, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." One name, and his name is Jesus. There's only one way. John 14:6, Jesus says, he answered them and said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And guess what? No one can come to the Father unless they come through me." There's one way, and his name is Jesus. So if you've received Jesus by placing your faith in him, by believing in him, by repenting of your sins, then you currently are this handiwork of God that we're talking about. Salvation has come to you, it's at work in you, and it's recreating you into who God wants you to be. And so we have this beautiful picture here of you and I being changed by the handiwork and by the hands of God. Now, one thing to note here is this. There is nothing in here that talks about us, right? No good works. So could I come before God with a beautiful quilt of his son hanging on the cross? I mean, nobody else has made one like it, and say, I didn't really believe in you, but can I exchange this quilt for heaven? What would God say? No, you can't exchange that. What about a wonderful pie? God, I'll bake forever if you'll just give me heaven. No, right? There's nothing that we can give in exchange for salvation. So salvation is about us, but it has nothing to do with us. And so we're talking about good works here initially. What we're trying to establish is our salvation has nothing to do with our own merit. Don't ever forget that. And somewhere along the way, you'll find yourself discouraged if you do, because you're going to try to start earning that. Like, I have sinned and I need to make up for my sin, so I'm going to do better so then I'm a worthy person to be saved. There will never be a point on this planet where any of us are worth being saved. God, who saw us as enemies, willingly gave his son to die in our place so that in return, by faith, through the grace of Christ, we could be saved. And so initially here we're looking at, as God's handiwork, we are saved by grace alone, period. Okay, not of works. All right, let's progress here this morning then. As God's handiwork, we are designed to do good works. We are designed to do good works. And so let's kind of balance this. We've not been saved by good works. And Paul makes it clear, right? He says, so that nobody can boast. So it's not about your good works, but yet there are to be good works. We've been created to do these sorts of things. And so if God didn't want us to do good works, what do you think they would be called? It's not hard. Bad works is the way I'm thinking, right? You can do the good works, which I've created you to do, but don't do the bad works, right? Because those aren't the things that are going to honor me. So that's just Corey's way of thinking, right? Which is often skewed and odd. And so it's understandable that you may not follow that train of thinking. But God has created us to do good works. He has created us to be saved by faith in Him alone, through grace alone. But He's also created us then to do these good works. And so let's read this again. Verse 10, and we're going to go through most of the middle of this verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. That's the picture of salvation. And we've been saved to do good works. Now, there are all sorts of phrases, all sorts of cliches that try to make us cling to this way of thinking. Okay? So in one sense here, you've got Paul battling good works. It's not about your good works, but you've been saved to do good works. Okay? And so we're kind of see him painting both extremes here with some intensity. And so here are some different ways of thinking about it. Some of these you've probably heard before. One is this: salvation is by faith alone, but that faith will never be alone. Salvation is by faith alone, but that faith will never be alone, which is to say it's going to be partnered with good works. Good works do not produce salvation. Good works are the product of salvation. Maybe you've heard that before. Good works are not the cause of salvation. They are simply evidence of salvation. And good works do not contribute to salvation, but they will always be a characteristic of salvation. Okay? Say it however you want. The bottom line is this: there's nothing I can ever do to be saved based on my good works. However, if I am saved, then I will do what? Good works. Now, what are the good works? What are the good works? This is important to outline and identify here this morning. We probably know the verse well. We've stated it many times, and you've probably read it many times throughout your life. What are the many good works that we are to be a part of? What do you think? I've heard Bible, I think. What else did you guys say? Discipleship. Good works. What about going to church? Good work? No? Reading your Bible, that was said. We would probably call that a good work. Giving, being generous, we would probably call that a good work. Discipleship, we'd probably call that a good work. Often we start talking about works in series of either activities or events. So being involved at Party at the Beach, that's an activity or an event. That's a good work to be a part of. But that event has a starting date, and then it has what? An ending date. Boom, boom. Here, and it's done. Okay? Sometimes we say, you look at the back of your bulletin, and you'll see different dates there. But those don't define Christianity. So yes, there are events. Yes, there are activities. Reading our Bible definitely should be a part of it. All these things that we've said, that's just part of the progression, though. Okay? That's just part of the progression of good works. So activities and events do not define or do not capture the real meaning behind the text. So we read it here this morning from the NIV, and it reads this way: good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, in different translations, the original text more literally reads like this: which God prepared in advance so that we might walk in them. So that we might walk in them. We read that from the New King James this morning. Back in the day, walking a certain way was not about an activity or an event. It was about a lifestyle. Okay? So it wasn't just that Christians do X, Y, Z and they don't do X, Y, Z. It was that Christians live their lives as followers of Jesus. Every moment in a sequence then is a good work. And so a good work can be husbands loving your wives or wives loving your husbands. A good work can be helping your children with their homework, as well as praying with them when they're going to sleep. A good work can be shaking hands with a neighbor across the fence trying to encourage them, or it can just be sitting around a table enjoying a meal. Anything that we do that's under the influence of the Spirit, that's working towards the glory of God, here is considered walking in the good works that we've been created to do. So in a very general sense, it's every second of every moment of every day that you and I have here on this planet. And so God has created us, yes, to have these little things included that we would call Christian works. But sometimes we have our Christian box and we have our secular box, which is to say, I'm going to do these things for God. These things over here have nothing to do with God. So I work at a job that doesn't work to, the end result is not the glory of God. Does that mean that that cannot be a place where you honor God? No, it doesn't mean that. Okay, your moments there bring about just as much good and accomplishment for the kingdom as these over here. So good works are not just little events or activities. It's the whole. Remember when Paul wrote to the Romans and he said in Romans 12:1, I urge you to present your body as a living, what?
Sacrifice.
And the whole idea there is day in and day out, you present yourself to the Lord to live your life for Him. That is, in a general sense, the good works that we've been created to do. Pursuing the Lord, living each moment in holiness, trying to be God-honoring. And so every moment, striving to be a follower of Jesus is a good work. We've been saved to live this kind of life. And so as God's children, or as the handiwork of God, we're saved by grace alone, but we've also been saved to do some good works. And part of those we've outlined briefly, and we're going to look a little deeper into that here in this last point. And so let's progress here this morning as God's handiwork. As God's handiwork, we're going to rest in God's purpose for your life. Now, when you think of the word rest, what do you think of? Some of you are about halfway to the sleepy town already, huh? Yeah. Sometimes we think of rest in just those terms, that it's just going to sleep, and sometimes we may even think of laziness, okay? And so I'm not calling us today to be lazy. What I'm calling us to is what the text says here. It's for us to rest in what God has entrusted to us to do here. Trust His plan. Trust His timing. Trust what it is that He is prodding your mind to do, that it is the plan of God. It's not just something that you've stirred up or concocted in your own will. And then do those things. Rest in His purposes. Rest in His plan. Rest in what He has created to do. So in general terms, we just said it, this box and this box can both work and are both supposed to work for the glory of God, always, right? But this box for me is going to look different than your box. So over here we've got box that's full of reading our Bible and being committed to a church family and living our lives just looking for opportunities to love our neighbors or to serve or to have open hands and be generous, be good givers. We've got similarity here. Over here, our similarity is the glory of God, but that's going to work out in all sorts of different ways. And so good works is general, and the created good works is also very specific. And so let's go back to our verse here, Ephesians 2, verse 10. We'll read all the way through. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. We've been saved by Christ alone, and we've been saved to do good works, not by our works. And these are things which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in this text. Now, there's a song that I think I shared here maybe a year ago, and it's called Do Something. Remember that song? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. The lyrics basically say, somebody's just got to go do something. All the crime in the world, all the violence, all the orphans, all the hungry, all those who just need clean drink, somebody's just got to stand up and go do something. And so it's like, what am I supposed to do? I can do all sorts of things. If you looked at ways to give away your money, you could give it away in a heartbeat, right? I mean, there are a plethora of organizations that we can invest the little that we have in our hands and just find empty pockets quickly. And so what I find comfort here is this. God has not asked me to go out and do something great in His name. Go figure out something great and then chase it and then bring about some sort of success through that. What does He say here? He says, I have prepared works for who? For you. I have created you to be saved by faith through Jesus alone, and I've created you then once you're saved in Jesus to do good works, and I have created you to do the works that I've prepared for you. And so He's not this God who's like, hey, I've saved you, and I've got good works for you, but I'm not telling you what they are. Just go figure something out. Or go do something. It doesn't matter. Just do something. That is very contradictory here to the text. It says, I've created you and I have prepared these good works. General sense, every moment of every day. Specific sense, how that works out in the prodding of our lives through the Word, through the Spirit, and the opportunities that we have. So think of it this way for a minute. This is really what I'm trying to say. Why does one believer pastor and one does not? Very simply, because God prepared us. In all humility, the reason I'm standing here is not because of me. It's because of the preparation of God. This is my plan for your life. You know my story. I didn't plan on being in Granite City. The last thing I ever wanted to do is stand here. I don't want the title. I don't want the responsibility. Don't have the ability to do it. Need all sorts of help. Just don't want any part of it. But I've prepared you for that. Whatever. Why does one believer pastor and one doesn't? It's because God has prepared. Why does one believer adopt? We've got several in this room. Why does one Christian person or family adopt and another one doesn't? It's not that we haven't thought about it. It's not that we haven't prayed about it. There is a prodding. There is a leading. There is a preparation. Now here, you've got to understand, I'm assuming that all of us are people who are passionate after the Lord, really looking for His will and His honor and His glory. And so why is one believer prepared to do this and the same believer who believes in the same Jesus has things work out different for them? It's because God has prepared us. Why does one believer minister to inner city youth and another believer minister to people in hospitals and nursing homes? Is one better than the other? Is one more important than the other? You know why? Because God prepared us. I prepared in advance the works that I want you to do. So again, He's not this hide-and-seek God. I'm going to save you and tell you I've got works for you. I'm just not letting you in on what they are. I've prepared you. You pursue me, and I'll lead you. That's been the story of my life once I finally fully surrendered. I didn't just go to a job bank and go, no, I don't want that, I don't want that, I don't want that. Okay, God, I'll do that one. I said, God, whatever you want me to do, lead me, open doors and shut doors. And the amazing thing is, He does. I've prepared you for this. And so don't compare yourself to this person. Why don't I have that prodding in my heart? Why am I not in that position? Why is that not what God wants to do through our family? Maybe it's because God has not prepared that for you, and He has for somebody else. Now here again, I'm just assuming that everyone is chasing the same God. Why does one believer start a business and another believer travel the world to share the gospel? Now sometimes we tend to highlight people who leave all to go to the far corners of the earth as they're kind of the super elite Christians. You know, they would be like the recon, or they would be like the Rangers. They're the special forces of Christians, and they can get the job done. Is their travel around the world any more important or prominent in God's eyes than the person who's following the prodding of the Lord to start a business? No. And so why does one do this and why does one do that? Because as believers following the same God, He has plans for us to do. Man, the Spirit makes this clear. In Romans and Corinthians, I've given some to have this gift to do this. I didn't give everybody the same gift, did I? No. So you got this gift, and you get this gift, and you get this gift, and I'm going to use you to use your gift in experiences that are different from other people, but it's all for the same end. Right? God has prepared you, and God is preparing you for the works that He has in store. In all these cases, once again, I'm just assuming that everybody is chasing God with this kind of reckless abandon. And so the difference here is not in the believer. The difference here is in the preparation of God. And we see that in all of our handiwork. Right? You can do things that I can never do. And God can use the things that you can do to help people know Him better, or to feel His love, or to prod them to want to know Him, or to encourage Him. And He'll do that in ways that the person sitting next to you could never accomplish. That's all because of this preparation of God. And so God has plans. And here's an important reminder from last week. Last week we talked about an adversary who works to create just drama and struggle in our lives to pull us away from the things that really matter. I believe one of the biggest tools of our adversary is he tries to get us busy. So how many of you would say you've had a busy week? Now, I've heard some of you say you couldn't wait to retire because then life would get slow down. And you're all shaking your heads like, when did I ever have time to work? Right? Life is busy. You ever feel like you need to do more for the Lord? I think sometimes that's a prodding of God, and I think sometimes that's just a little whisper of your adversary going, you should be doing some more. You need to get more involved. You're not doing enough. And so and I feel like that sometimes. We need to be having more Bible studies, and we need to be witnessing more, and we need to have just arms that reach out of this church and touch all these communities and just doing that on a daily basis. We need to be doing more and more and more and more. Can I let you in on a little secret that you already know? The more that we chase the more and not the plan of God, you know what we feel like we need to be doing? More. It's just like the person who says, all I need to make is one more dollar. And you make one more dollar and you go, one more. Man, you know, a good fishing day, when you're out there and you know you got to go home, you got a place to be, and you know you're already late and you're just going to have to haul it to get home, and you're just like, one more cast. And then it gets to be just one more fish. My dad and I did this about a month ago. Fishing a tree right across from the bank where we launched the boat. I said, Dad, we're going to stop. We've got to go. So we're going to stop here. One more fish. Man, as soon as I set my pole in, there it went. Boom, yanked him out. And I looked at Dad and I said, well, that's my one more. I'm going to catch your one more. And I put mine in. I caught his one more and he caught one more. And we end up fishing this cove and we're like an hour later, right? Because it never satisfies. When we're pursuing the more, you never get to a point where you're like, finally, I can rest that I'm doing more. And sometimes I think we rest in this kind of facade that we are following God because we're busy. Rather than resting in the place where I'm following God and what He has prepared me to do. And sometimes I look at people and I say, man, they're doing all this over here and I should be doing all this as well. And God's like, Corey, this is what I've prepared you to do. You can go do more and you can chase the more, but it's just going to create a hunger in you to do more. You will never rest in what I've prepared you to do. And so you can try to earn my favor. You can try to just satisfy yourself by going and doing more, or you can rest that this is the plan that I have for you. I have prepared you, I have saved you, I have created you to do good works, and I have prepared these good works for you. Can I just tell you something? It is just as much a sin to go do things that God is not asking us to do as it is to not do what God is asking us to do. Did you catch that? It's just as sinful to say, okay, God, I don't know what you want me to do. I'm going to go do this, I'm going to do the more when God's not asking it. It's just as sinful as it is to be over here and God, you know you should be doing something and you're just not doing it. I have prepared you. I have created you. And I will lead you in these things. So when I'm saying here rest, that's what I mean. Let your mind rest there. Rest that He is a good God who will make things clear for you. He will clear the path. He will open the door. All that's in His time. Don't try to just go out and create the more to satisfy this hunger like I should be doing something else for God. Now, if you feel like you should be doing something else for God, a good question to ask is, God, is there something else that you want me to do? And you ask that until you get an answer. Don't relent. And you will get an answer. And the answer may be, you just keep doing what you know to do. Listen, I think we've got more on our plate that we know to do that sometimes we're just not doing. And sometimes it's like, I just need to be doing more. You've got relationships with people, so you've got a husband and wife. You've committed to these people for a lifetime to love recklessly. And so, okay, yeah, I'm married, we love each other, but I feel like I should be doing more. You love those people crazy. You've got children and grandchildren to invest in. Okay, yeah, they'll come over, we'll talk a little bit, but I got to do this with these other people. We've got work galore already on our plate. And sometimes we're just willing to let that sit because we feel like we should be doing more. Now here again, sometimes the more is a prodding of God, and sometimes the more is a whisper of your adversary just trying to get you busy, preoccupied, distracted, satisfied in what you're doing rather than resting in what God has for you to do. So I just want to encourage you today, rest in His plan, whatever it looks like for you. Rest there. Doesn't mean be lazy. Chase the Lord with all you have there and give everything you've got to what He's planted you in. But don't be craving the more. So here this morning, we've talked about the handiwork of God. And what we've seen are a few things. One is that salvation comes through no other name except His. Grace, faith alone. We've also seen that He has created us to do good works and that He will lead us in these works in His time and His way. We just need to be faithful to follow and do what we know to do. And when He shows us the next step, by faith we take it. Terrified, usually, but that's good. That creates dependency. That strengthens my faith. It draws me close. So we've seen we've been created to do good works, and these are the works He has prepared for us in advance. And so as we close here, church, I just want to ask a few questions. One is, have you received Jesus? Have you genuinely received Jesus as your Savior? Have you acknowledged that you are a sinner, as we all are? Have you seen that Jesus is a Savior? Have you repented of those sins and submitted your life to the Lord? Lord, please save me and be the Lord of my life. Those two go hand in hand. There's no such thing as I'm saved, but I'm not going to follow. And so save me, be my Lord. Have you prayed in those sorts of terms? Have you had that kind of conversation with God? If not, then I want to ask you to think long and hard about that. If so, then ask yourself this question. Is there something else that I'm supposed to be doing? Most of us in this room nodded our head when we said, do we feel like we should be doing more? Is there something in your life right now that you know you should be doing that you're just not doing? And if so, then let's deal with whatever it is that's our hindrance or our obstacle and get to work. But if we feel like we need to be doing more, then let's have this conversation with God. What is the more? What's the more that you're asking of me? I know you've put me on this planet not to just sit here and do what I want to do, but to fulfill your purposes. So what are they? Reveal the next step. Would you open a door? Would you make a path clear? Would you help me see? Would you prod my heart, enlighten my mind, just as we sing about here, through your word? Be sincere and honest and seek the Lord in these things. And then as He reveals that, either do the next step or rest. Rest in His plan for your life. Pour your heart into what He has revealed for you to do, but rest there. Don't chase the more.